Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 22. We'll read the last part of verse 4 and all of verse 5 as we continue our series of discussions concerning the new heaven and new earth, of which there will be the Lord in the midst as a light in the midst of his glory. I put this in my notes at the beginning. The more one thinks about it, and about heaven and a new earth and a new heaven, the more excited we ought to become. Just think now, one day we will walk through the gates into heaven and get our first glimpse of Jesus Christ. Many years ago, while pastoring a church, a lady called me and told me that she had seen Jesus. I asked her, what did he look like? She described him like the portrait that you see of Jesus. Well, that's not Jesus. That's just what we like to think he looks like. And what was it that some years ago that one of the charismatic leaders out in Oklahoma saw a 75-foot Jesus? He was 75 feet high. He just had too many McDonald's hamburgers. That's what happened to him, and it caused him to have funny visions. We won't see him until we see him face to face in glory. Now, this won't be the first time we see Jesus. I want to make that very clear, because at the rapture, we're going to see Jesus at the rapture. And we'll be with him continually. And evidently the Holy Spirit wants us to know that we'll be going into the presence of God in the flesh. And he calls it, he's like light. And look, if you will, at the latter part of verse 4. He said, and they shall see his face. And his name shall be in their forehead. Boy, this one trips a lot of folks up. And so if you're taking notes, look now at how he will be portrayed in perfect identification. We will see him and his perfect identification, and how wonderful just to think that we're going to see him. Now, this might be some form of marking on the believer. They said, and he shall, he'll see his face, and his, and then the Bible says there that his name shall be in their forehead. Now, this may be some kind of a form of a mark on the believer, just as the Antichrist tried to imitate God's authority by marking his followers on their hand and on their forehead. Again, it may be an inscription, as one writer called it, of regal crown that sits upon our heads as we co-reign with the Lord Jesus forever and ever. The crown, or turban, that Aaron wore on the high priest, as a high priest, had a golden plate that covered his forehead, described over in Ezekiel 28, verse 38, may be what is meant here. However, there are three things that you can notice here, and I hope you can get these in your notes. First, the name on their forehead signifies ownership, which means that We belong to him. Now, how do we know we belong to him? Well, he paid the price for our sins on the cross, and arose from the dead and ascended into heaven and is at the right hand of the Father, and he has that authority. Amen? And then secondly, the name on their forehead may imply service, which means that we will represent him as we serve, regardless of where we be going or what we would be doing. As my favorite writer, Dr. Morris, said that we would probably be, may be possible that the Lord would put us on a planet out in space and that we would reign over that. Now, I don't know for sure. That's all speculation. And he said because God gave Adam and Eve, the privilege of ruling over the earth and everything on it, and they blew it, that we'll be doing that. And the man that drew this chart years ago, I read, I think, his book on the spirit world. And he said something that was way off. And he said that in the new heaven and new earth, we would probably go and be on a new earth and two people, a male and a female, and we'll start this thing all over again. And when I read that, I said, now he's a smart guy, but he shouldn't do that. And I look back on it, I think, none of us are perfect. And he blew that one sky high. But boy, when it comes to drawing these charts and details, you get the truth here from this. And it's so absolutely wonderful to see how God unveils his future to us in this book. And then lastly, the name on their foreheads signalizes royalty, which means that we will reign with him as co-regents in the eternal state forever. Others feel like this, that since name and glory here refer to the likeness of God, then those there who bear the name of God, the Lamb on their forehead, is to say that they reflect the divine glory in their persons. However, one may interpret this phrase anyway, but one can be assured that his name will be associated with his service, indicating a close relationship to the God of the universe. So we'll be there. Now, let's look at verse 5, and this is where we'll spend our time tonight. Think about the light in that perfect city. And there shall be no more night there, and they need no more candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Here is the final insight into this wonderful section, where we find that heaven will be incredibly bright. This will be because of the light of the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will shine eternally, and we will shine as stars of the morning, reflecting his glory. Note a couple of things that come from this passage if you're taking notes. First of all, there will be perfect light and illumination. In the first part of the verse, it said, and there shall be no more night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth the light. And so the blessing of God's presence among us will dispel all darkness. And there will no longer be the need for any artificial or natural light. All light will come directly from God's presence. You say, well, what does this mean, preacher? Well, here's what it means. The light in the New Jerusalem will be perfect, and complete, meaning that since God is absolute light, and since he's absolute light, and in whom there is no darkness at all, according to what John wrote in his epistle in 1 John 1:5, it can allow no darkness in the eternal city of his presence. So there'll be no, absolutely no darkness there because of his presence. Another thing is that all the past sources of light, which were partial at best, will be rendered inoperative or superseded by the perfection and the infinite light of the personal presence of God Almighty himself. And this includes both physical and spiritual light, if you'll notice there in verse 5. Secondly, there will be perfect light and exaltation. Look at the latter part of verse 5. And they shall reign forever and ever. And as I got to this, I first question was, why is this inserted in all of this? Well, it's important because it connects, and there's a connection because man originally lost his capacity to reign over the creation of God because he listened to somebody who was in the dark. Okay? And our reigning with the Lord in the eternal state precedes our fellowship, and from the illuminating presence of God, and from this, there it will be no break or inference. In fact, it's going to be light forever and ever, and there never will be any darkness again. And when I looked at Dr. J. Vernon McGee's commentary on this, and if you do have any of his commentaries, you'll love him. Dr. McGee is such a wonderful, wonderful teacher of God's Word. How many of you have ever heard him teach? Oh, you will love his teaching. He said this, "Who knows but what he will give to each saint a world or a solar system or a galactic system to operate? Remember that Adam was given dominion over the old creation at his of this earth." Now, this conclusion is, and we don't keep you long tonight because we kept you too long this morning. What a magnificent hope God's people have. You think with me when you compare it to the many false hopes, the various religions, you realize why we believers live our lives homesick for heaven. In comparing the new heaven and the new earth along with the new Jerusalem, the Christian can only conclude that we are the most blessed people on the face of the earth. Just think, if you were a Buddhist or Hindu or followers of the New Age religion and you died, you would be reincarnated into some other form. That's equivalent to the spinning your wheels. You just never come to a conclusion, do you? You come back as a mosquito and bite somebody. Or you come back as a possum and get killed on the road. And you go back, when you get killed on the road, you come back as an armadillo and the same thing happens over again. Can you imagine the stupidity of this? But suppose you say, well, preacher, do people believe that? Millions and billions of people believe that in the Far East. And a lot of people here, right here in the United States, believe that. They believe they're going to come back as something else. Taoists believe death with indifference. To them, it's ultimately oblivion, a state of non-doing. You just don't do anything. You die and you don't do anything. That'd be boring, wouldn't it? You think about dying and then you don't do anything. It's bad enough just to be old and not be able to do a lot. Amen? Y'all agree with me? Say amen. Amen. Because I'll tell you, I wanted to sit down in the living room and show my grandchildren how to rabbit dance last night, but no way, because when I got down there, when a person my age goes down on the floor, he better make some plans. Because one day I was out in the backyard, and this is jokes on me. I was bending over trying to do something, I don't know what, but I can't do that. I want to do what I used to do, just sit down and dig at it. My dad sit and dug in the garden, and I always loved to do that. I would dig and pull grass and I would dig potatoes and sit down and dig potatoes, hand dig potatoes when we planted tomatoes, potatoes. And so I sat down there to do something, and I got through, and I decided to get up. But there was no get up to me to get up. I was stuck. So I had to crawl on my hands and knees to my wife's gazebo that she has out there and reach a hold and grab something to pull me up. And you just can't. And it's just to think how boring that life is. And it ought to make all of us excited that we're going to get a brand new body. And that means, brother, when I'm dribbling a basketball down the floor, I mean, Brother Doug, that means I can dunk it just like that. I mean, just hit it without even thinking. Amen? And that's a Christian's hope. Amen? Think about that. Some Muslims believe in a heavenly paradise that holds the promise of various carnal sexual pleasures as a reward for their service down here. How stupid. How sinful. Right? Mormons believe that they will eventually become gods and goddesses of their own world, that they teach that exalted people will live with this earthly families and will also have spiritual children. Their prosperity will grow on forever and ever and ever and ever. False. Just think of all the way things that people believe. You just think about somebody that it does not believe the Bible's teachings concerning eternal security. Now, we believe the Bible teaches that. Not because we're Baptist, but because the Bible teaches. When God saved me, he gave me everlasting life. Now, how long is everlasting? It's everlasting, isn't it? I don't have to go into detail and get the Greek word or anything like that. Everlasting means everlasting, without cessation. And so the moment I got saved, over 70 years ago, God sealed me for eternity. And you think about people that don't have any assurance of salvation. What a miserable life. Brother Doug and I were out witnessing one time to some people that he knew. And I was witnessing on the front porch there. And we were giving the gospel to this man. And his wife was standing there who had an Armenian background. You remember her, Doug? You remember that situation? I kept saying, isn't it wonderful, Doug, if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. But she kept sitting over there saying, and every time I'd make a statement, she'd say, but you got to work at it. You got to work at it. How miserable. I have to work at it, I'd like to know how much I have to work. And then when I get there, and I can retire and just wait for heaven, all right? Y'all follow me? So it's so misleading. Aren't you glad to know that your salvation is not based on your good works, that your salvation is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ and his blood sacrifice on the cross? I don't have that in my notes. I'm just adding that free of charge. Just think about that. So keep in mind, Your eternal life from a biblical perspective is glorious. It's meaningful. And our Lord wants you to live today in the light of that day. Every day, live in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Amen? Sometimes go to the window and look out toward heaven and say, Lord Jesus, come, come, Lord Jesus. You can pray that prayer. John prayed it. At the close of this book, he prayed it. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. He got so excited about it, he said, I'd like to go now. And that doesn't mean that you have to go out and commit suicide or something like that to go to heaven and hurt yourself. It just means that when God gets ready, he'll take you home and you need to ask for it. So, no matter how painful life is for you now, it's not forever. I'm handicapped because I lost the first joint of my left index finger. And one day, I'm going to get a new one. How about that? Just think about that. I'm not going to be handicapped forever. No matter how difficult your disabilities may be, it'll not be forever. No matter how great your struggle in this world is, and your struggle with the world and the flesh and the devil, it's not forever. It's going to be over one day. Folks, there is a sparkling river flowing forever from the throne of God and the Lamb, according to this passage of Scripture. There is a forest of trees that is flourishing with fruit forever. And this verse says that a curse and all it represented will be finished. It'll be over. And all that will remain of it will be the visible scars our Savior has chosen to bear forever. The only scars in heaven will be his scars. Amen. Amen. Think of this. Amen. Precious. Just to think about it. The late Dr. R.G. Lee. Did anybody hear? How many have heard him preach? Oh my. He has a real southern drawl. And was such, and his vocabulary was unreal. He was a longtime pastor of the Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. He grew up in South Carolina, and his grandfather was involved in the Civil War. And he closed one of his messages back in 1965 with these words, and I want to share them with you. He said, one day as a young child, I asked my mother, what was the happiest day of your life? And he said, I thought that my mother would say that the happiest day of her life was when the children were born, or the day when my father asked her to marry her, or perhaps her wedding day. For a long moment, she sat there, then she looked across the room as if could see for a great distance. And then she spoke. She said, it was during the war, the Civil War. The men were all away. My mother, your grandmother, had to do the work of a man in the fields. She irked out a living for us from the farm. One day a letter came saying that my father, your grandfather, Bennett Lee, had been killed in action. That letter contained a great many kind words about his bravery and his sacrifice. Mother did not cry much that day, but at night we could hear her sobs during the night, and she would cry much during the night. About 4 months later, in the dark of our small house, about 4 months later, it was summer, we were all sitting on the porch shelling beans. A man came down the road and we watched for a while, and then she said, "Elizabeth," that's R.G. Lee's mother, "honey, don't think me strange, but that man yonder walking toward us looks like your daddy." My mother said to her, "Now, Mama, you know daddy's dead." As he came to the break in the fence where the path ran, he turned in. Mother sprang from her chair, scattering beans everywhere. She began to run, and she yelled over her shoulders, "Children, children, it's your father!" She recognized that the man was my daddy. He had one arm missing. She ran all the way up to him and embraced him and he embraced her with his arm. And they wept, and they laughed, and they danced. I ran as fast as my little legs could carry me. I got to him, I put my arms around my daddy's knee and rejoiced that my daddy was home. And that, Robert Lee, was the happiest hour I have ever known. Dr. Lee included his message. He said, "And that is but a small joy compared with that resurrection morning when we shall see the face of Jesus, when we shall see our loved ones long gone." You think about that. As you know, I am not a shouting preacher. I may raise my voice, but I don't shout and carry on and take my breath heavy like this, like some preachers do. But some of them can really, really preach doing that. But I don't do that. But the man used to be in our church by the name of Brother Haley. He is a member of our church back some years ago. Used to, from time to time, he had let out a war whoop. And you know what? Brother Haley had a lot to war whoop about. His past life and how God saved him out of a life of sin. However, my shouting doesn't come out of my mouth. It runs down my face. I'm anxious to shout about some things that will not be in heaven. What will not be in heaven? And so I wrote down as many things that I could possibly think of that won't be in heaven. Here we go. Listen closely. There will be no more adversaries, no more aggravation, no more agitation, no more annoyances, no more athlete's foot, no more adultery, no more abortion or AIDS. There'll be no more bunions and baldness and bifocals and backaches and bitterness and broken bones and broken homes and broken promises, beer, bad breath, and bad habits. There'll be no more cancers, cemeteries, confusion, crime, cussing, complaining, crying, car wrecks, and crutches. There'll be no more doctors, dope, divorce courts, dandruff, dance halls, deceit, disappointments, death, or the devil. There'll be no more evil, earwax, enemies, or eyeglasses. There'll be no more funerals, false teeth, fads, fears, failing, fighting, fussing, feuding, and fault-finding. Isn't that amazing? You just think about all of those things that won't be in heaven. There'll be no more garbage dumps and no more gout, no more goodbyes, no more gangs, no more griping and no more guilt. There'll be no more heartaches and hearing aids and hernias and hatreds and hospitals and hurricanes and headaches or high blood pressure. There'll be no more insurance, insane asylums, Internal Revenue Service, idolatry, incest, insects, or itch. There'll be no more jails or jealousy. There'll be no kidney stones or killing. There'll be no more liars, lawyers, or liberal preachers. There'll be no more misunderstandings and mice and mosquitoes and anything else in that area. There will be no more obscenity, obesity, opposition, obstacles, or obituaries. There'll be no more police, politicians, pornography, pain, pills, or problems. There'll be no more queers quarreling and quitting. There'll be no more rock music, no more rebellion, and no more roaches. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no sorrow, no snobs, no snuff, no sinus infection, no sweat, no selfishness, no shacking up, no stealing and stupidity, and Satan and sin. There'll be no more vomit, violence, or vengeance. There'll be no more ulcers and undertakers. There'll be no more wayward children, wheelchairs, wigs, water bugs, whores, whoremongers, or worldly churches. There'll be no more X-ray movies. There'll be no more yielding to sin. There'll be no useful lust. There'll be no more zigzagging from the truth of God's word. No more character, no and when more I God. Get through that, that ought to make a Presbyterian shout. Amen. And I could add to that many, 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 many more things that won't be in heaven that we think ought to be there. Amen. God help us to be faithful to the Lord Jesus and tell folks about Jesus. Amen. Can I share with you a story that I've told before? I always love this. On December the 7th, 1941, how many of you know what that is? That's the day that will be what, according to President Roosevelt? Infamy. Day in infamy. The announcement was made, Japan attacked Pearl Harbor. As a little fella, just 3 years old, just 3 years old, going on four, I stood on the porch of our homestead and I watched three of my brothers walk through the cornfield leaving to go to war. My dad said, it's time, boys, for you to go. We need to defend our country. And they left, volunteered, all three of them volunteered. One of them was 16 years old. They all volunteered. The oldest brother, SL, failed the examination. And they sent him home 4F, and it almost destroyed him. Do y'all know what I mean by 4F? Anybody? My brother, Sidney Lee Jr., oldest brother, wanted to go to war. He wanted to go and defend our country, but he couldn't. They wouldn't let him. The next one, whose name was Douglas, got to boot camp, and in boot camp, something happened with his heart that they did not know why, and they sent him back home. He had just married. But the 16-year-old, my brother Frank, hung in there. He stayed in the Navy. And the war was going on in the Pacific. And my brother Frank was on the battleship LST-172. He stayed on that battleship probably for 3 of the 4 years that he was in the Navy. He came only home one time during the war. And during that time, President Roosevelt died, if you remember, and he had to go back because he thought war would break out again. He quickly got on a boat and headed out. In 1945, latter part of 45, we received a telegram in the mail. Mr. Joe Hilton brought it to our house in his little 28A model coupe. Pulled up in front of our house, got out, brought the telegram in, and my mother read it to all of our family. It was from my brother Frank. And he said, I've been discharged, the war is over. I've been discharged and I'm coming home. Whew. You're talking about a family having a fit. We became charismatic that night. I mean, we spoke in tongues. Well, the day came when Frank was to come home. My dad went out to the barn and got Dell and Della, his two beautiful horses. He named them Della like that because he said, I don't want to have to repeat myself when I say get up. And so hooked it up to the wagon, and my older brothers, David and Raymond, were going to get to go. He was already told them they could go. But I said to my dad, I said, Dad, could I go too? He said, well, you get up in the wagon and behave yourself. And I got my head up in the wagon and behaved myself. We drove down the road. You travel that road with me. It was an old gravel road then. We got into town, we crossed the railroad, and there was a road there we call it the road with a rug on it, paved highway. We went about, somewhere around 200 feet, and my dad turned the wagon in and pulled out behind the bus station. And if you know back in those days, about every 30 minutes a bus would come. They were all over the United States, buses were moving. And my dad would wait, and he would wait. He'd look at every bus and wait for my brother Frank to come home. Now, Frank was a skinny 16-year-old boy, and when he got in the Navy, everything changed. He became a real sharp-looking man. And the time for him to get off of the bus, it came in. First time I'd ever heard air brakes. Shh, on the bus. We sat in the wagon, and my dad stood there, and I could see my brother appearing in the door. Oh, he was a chief cook petty officer, already as high as a volunteer could get in the Navy. He stepped off the plane. Boy, I'm going to tell you, he had all kinds of stuff here and there and over his arm. And he had a suitcase. And his name was printed in Chinese. Because when the war was over, he got to go into China and pick up a lot of, and to Japan too, and they picked up a lot of. In fact, he had a big, big rifle in his suitcase. He stepped off of that plane, off of that bus, and they got that suitcase, and my dad and him walked arm in arm over to the wagon. He put his suitcase in the back, and Frank was always the worst thing in the world about hugging and slobbering on. He slobbered all over us three boys. And then he got up in the seat by his dad, and they started down the road. And then what I did as a little boy, I got my hands up on his back, and I looked down at all those stripes and things that he had won, and all this he had gotten on his, and I thought, isn't that so wonderful? And I looked, and there was two stars on his back. Do you remember that? The Navy suit, it had two stars on it. He looked so great, so perfectly dressed, because that's the way the Army had it, and the Navy had it back years ago. I mean, you had to behave yourself. And we got down toward the house, and Mama was standing at the front gate. And the wagon wasn't running. Dad wasn't running. The horse was just walking. And my brother saw Mom. He bailed off of the wagon. He ran ahead of the wagon. And I can see him now as he caught my mother. And she didn't weigh about 100 pounds, 110. And he grabbed her, and around they went. Now, Mark, he'd always rode home and told him, said, now, when I come home, I want Mama to have her chicken and dumplings ready. And Mama had that old big rooster killed early that morning, dressed that rooster, and she had that bowl of dumplings unreal sitting there waiting for my brother when we walked in. We sat down, and we just rejoiced. Rejoice. Big brother's home. And through the years, I've thought of that, and I thought about another big brother, the Lord Jesus. One day the battle's going to be over.
It'll be over. And Big Brother's coming. He sent the telegram. I have it here on my desk here. 66 books. He said he's coming back. Amen. And I need to be ready for him to come. Amen. Amen. Now, I don't know whether he's going to feed me chicken and dumplings when we get there. Or he's going to have chicken and dumplings. But if he wants chicken and dumplings, we'll get the chicken and dumplings for him. Amen. And you know what? All of that comes about through Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross for our sin. Amen. I'm going home because of him, not because of me. Amen. And don't you ever walk out of here, don't you try to tell anybody that you're going to heaven on your own merit. Amen. You'll never make it. You'll never make it. You'll miss the mark. Amen. You'll miss it by a mile. Amen? Amen. God help us to be faithful to Jesus. Amen. And tell folks about him till he comes. Amen. Let's stand together for closing prayer. I said I wasn't.